Over the past few years, and more recently on some of the Zoom calls on Bible studies on Wednesday nights that I've been a part of, and many of you have as well, I've been hearing, noticing conversations surrounding the idea of people here desiring to share their faith, desiring to share the way of Jesus with people they care about, non-Christians. And the question is, how do we share or how do we communicate the importance of following Jesus with people who aren't following Jesus yet? What's a good way to do that? I've heard some people in the congregation express interest in sharing the way of Jesus with their friends, people that they spend a lot of time with, people that they care deeply about. And I've heard others express an interest in following, in communicating and sharing how we follow Jesus with their kids, whether it's their adult kids or their grandkids or whatever the case might be. And our passage this morning is John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And I believe that this passage speaks to some things that we should pay attention to if we have a desire to share the way of Jesus with people that we care about. Beginning in verse 14, again, this is John chapter 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 15, it continues, "John," speaking about John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Together we say, thanks be to God. So John gives us this picture of Jesus. And beginning in verse 14, it's a passage that many of you are pretty familiar with hearing at Christmas time, especially verse 14. But we get this picture of Jesus as one who has glory and one who comes with both grace and truth. But what does this have to do with sharing our faith with others? Well, a few things. First of all, I believe that this passage models for us what it looks like to share the good news of Jesus. And when we do that, the first thing that we need to do is we need to have a deep investment and a deep commitment to those that we hope to connect with. The familiar verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The example that we have here at the very beginning of our passage this morning is this larger-than-life idea of God letting go of everything in order to become human. God letting go of all of the privileges, all of the advantages, all of the liberties of being in heaven. And I've never been to heaven, so I can't say this for sure, but I assume when you're God and you're in heaven, you have all kinds of privileges. You have all kinds of liberties. You have all kinds of things extended to you. And so why did God leave all of that? So that he could dwell with us. Yes, the advantages are gone. Yes, the liberties are gone. Yes, the privileges are gone. But God willingly stepped into our world. He joined us. He lived among us. And that is a deep investment. That is a deep commitment to us. Would you all agree? And it's only because God left the comforts of heaven to be with us, to breathe our air, to walk our sod, that in verse 14 it says, "Because of that we have seen his glory." In other words, if God didn't come to us in this miraculous way that is beyond us, without God leaving heaven to enter our world, we wouldn't understand God's glory fully. We wouldn't know the saving faith that we profess now. Without God coming to us, there's so much distance, there's so much difference between us and God in so many levels, we just wouldn't know the glory of God. God is a spiritual being. We're a physical being. We're here on earth. God belongs to heaven and everything. We're finite. He's infinite. In order for us to begin to even scratch the surface of God's glory, as verse 14 says, it tells us that he had to come to us. He had to have a deep commitment. He had to have a deep appreciation for us. In the same way, in order for us to communicate the greatness of God to the ones that we care about, in order for us to share with others what it means to follow Jesus, whoever they might be, we have to do likewise. We have to go to them. We have to make a deep commitment. We have to make a deep commitment to their lives of the people that we want to share Jesus. There's a fancy word for this. It's a word, it's a Greek word. It's called kenosis. And kenosis, as the first time I read about it, I remember it was from J.I. Packard's book, Knowing God. I know that many of you have read that. It's this idea of intentionally emptying yourself. It's this idea of intentionally moving downward into the world of those that you care about. This idea comes from Paul's letter to Philippians in chapter 2, verse 7, where it says that God intentionally made himself nothing. Why? To become human, to lay down his life for our salvation and for our healing. What's the other option? The other option is to stand at a distance, separate from other people's longings, separate from other people's situation and experiences, and having the good news, but expecting them to come to you. And in my opinion, in my experience, that often doesn't happen. The good news of Jesus is shared when we dwell, when we have a deep commitment to those that we want to understand the good news. Sharing the good news of Jesus happens first when we move in and live life with the people that we care about. When we have a shared picture of what the common good looks like, when we pay attention to their struggles and where they are in life, when we get involved in the community with the people we long to share, that's the first thing we see. And thinking about the word becoming flesh to dwell among us, my question is, what would it look like for us as individuals? And what would it look like for us corporately to empty ourselves, to participate in kenosis and dwell in the space that other people do in order to bring good news? Many of you are familiar, it's talked about frequently, many of you are familiar with the Kairos ministry here at the church. It's a ministry of people in our church, men and women who go and minister to people who are in jails, serving out jail sentences. I wonder if you can imagine with me if the men and women from our church who desired to share the love and the good news of Jesus with people who are in jail. I wonder if you can imagine with me if they simply mailed small little booklets or tracts to the people in jail and said, hey, here's some information about Jesus. Please read it and let me know if you have any questions. Imagine if they did that. There's no way they would go over that well. There's no way there would be much interest in back and forth. Of course, that's not what they do. What do? They participate in kenosis. Kenosis is giving up the rights and privileges in order to enter into the world of people. In this case, these people in our church let go of the rights and privileges that they have to not spend time in jail. They have that right and privilege. And they let that go. And they empty themselves and they spend a long weekend in the jails. And they dwell among the inmates. And I've been told so many times that it's in that humility, it's in that downward mobility that is where people experience and see the glory of God. Without humility, it is so hard for people to see the glory of God. When I was spending a lot of my time with students as a family ministry pastor, every year we had this parenting class. And we would set up this panel, but it wasn't the parents on the panel, it was the kids on the panel, and the parents were in the audience. And so the parents were the kids, the students were the experts in this situation. And every single year, parents in the audience would ask this panel of expert students, what is one thing that we as parents can do to communicate that we love and care for you during this stage of life? And without fail, every single time, the students would say, just be interested in what I'm interested in. Show up. Immerse yourself in what I'm interested in, whether it's sports or music or whether they're into plays or they do recitals or whether they're really into reading or movies. Just show up and be interested in the things that I'm interested in. In other words, put aside your privileges of being an adult for some time and enter into my world. That's an example of kenosis. And I think this is really good advice for those of us who want to share our faith with our kids, whether they're adults or whether they're young. If we want to share with someone what it means to follow Jesus, we follow the way of Jesus. And we humble ourselves like he did. We dwell with them first. We commit to their lives first. We enter their world first. So according to this passage, the first thing we do when we want to follow the way of Jesus, we want to introduce the way of Jesus to people, is that we enter into their world. The second thing from our passage this morning, if we want to share the good news of Jesus with people we care about, whether they're friends or whether they're family or kids, we have to focus on grace, on what it says in verse 16, grace upon grace. It says, when Jesus entered our world, he showed to us grace upon grace. We receive that from him. As Christians, we tend, in a good way, to put a lot of emphasis on the Bible, the written word of God, its message of the gospel, and rightly so, and may we do more of that. But we often skip over the other equally important thing that Scripture tells us to do, and that's to be people of undeniable compassion and grace and love to the world around us. In fact, our denomination put out a statement not all that long ago, just a few months ago, talking about this. And they said this, speaking about putting our emphasis on what we do in terms of understanding Scripture, but maybe not so much in the showing compassion to our world. It says, we are often really good about talking about bringing the gospel into the broken relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Absolutely, we emphasize that, and we need to emphasize it even more. We can even do a pretty good job, our denomination said, at aiding in the physical brokenness of the world by offering food and water and shelter and medicine. And that's a beautiful thing too. But then it goes on to say, what we are also aware of is that when it comes to engaging with the subject of areas of compassion or grace, the evangelical church isn't ordinarily engaging very well on this at all. Or worse yet, we aren't engaging or we're not even having the conversation at all. It goes on to say, our denomination, so ECO, ECO's essential tenets talk about, and they comment on the sixth commandment, which is do not murder. And our denomination says, we are actually called to be proactively compassionate. That's what Scripture demands of us. We're supposed to not just not murder, but we're supposed to be proactive in eradicating any spirit of anger or resentment or callousness or violence or bitterness. And instead, we're supposed to eradicate that. And instead, what we do is we're proactive about cultivating a spirit of gentleness, of kindness, of peace and love, recognizing the image of God in every human being from conception until natural death. Being proactive in our compassion and our grace and love, that is what's going on. That's the type of grace and love and compassion that is talked about in this passage. Being proactive in our compassion, that's what it's talked about. In our passage this morning, there's this ongoing repetition of the word grace. It happens time and time again. And it causes us to have to step back and wonder, how much grace, how much undeserved kindness, how much compassion are we pouring into the lives of the people that we care about, who we hope to one day follow Jesus? If all we have to offer is a spiritual message, if all we have to offer is a spiritual formula from a sacred text written a long time ago, but there's no real tangible, there's no real evidence, there's no real understanding and compassion, then the chances are that the people we care so much about, the chances of them coming to us to listen about what we hope for them, the chances are very minimal. Romans chapter 2 highlights this. It says it's God's kindness, it's his compassion, it's his grace that leads us to repentance. It's not his strong argument. It's not the spiritual formula that leads us to repentance. It's God's kindness and grace. I think about whenever the sewing groups get together and sew needed garments or materials for people all around the world. I think about when people go and serve at the rescue mission. I think about our missions committee and how we provide for the needs of our mission partners all around the world. I think about Grief Share or Stephen Ministers or deacons or wherever people are caring for the congregation, and so many more examples. That is tangible evidence that we care about the grace upon grace that this passage is talking about. So if we want to share our faith with Jesus, faith in Jesus with others, the first thing we care about is the idea of bringing ourselves into the world of the people we care about. And then we show them grace upon grace. But the third thing we do in order to share our faith in Jesus with that person we care about, whether it's a friend or whether it's a child, is we have to learn what Landon Riesor calls, we have to learn to live at the intersection of grace and truth at the same time. It's not just grace. It's not just truth. It's both and. Grace is absolutely beautiful. It is powerful. It compels people to listen to your story. But again, it's God's grace. It's his kindness. It's not his law. It's not his great argument, his spiritual argument that leads us to repentance. It's his grace. But grace and compassion alone are never enough. We also need to learn, as Ephesians says, to speak the truth in love. So what does it look like to live at the intersection of grace and truth like Scripture demands of us? First of all, we need to remember that grace always comes first. In both verse 14 and 18, it's talking about this intersection of grace and truth and when truth and grace are always together. But in both situations, grace is always mentioned before truth. I read this week that gracious people aren't the people who always try to be right. Trying to be right all the time is giving priority to truth above grace. Admittedly, I might be the only one, but I tend to do that. Maybe you don't. On the other hand, gracious people, what they're doing is they're putting understanding above truth. Don't worry about that one. I already got through that one. Does anybody else go through this? I tend to want to be right and not get to understanding. But people who are gracious, they lean on understanding. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to get. Grace always comes before truth. That's true of us, but it's also very true of the way of Jesus as well. Think about the woman in the well in John chapter 4. Did Jesus tell her truth? Absolutely, he told her truth. But it was after he gave her grace and dignity. Think about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Did Jesus extend to Zacchaeus truth? Absolutely. He says you have to change everything about yourself. But did he offer him grace first? Yes, he did. He demanded a meal with Zacchaeus, which at the time would have been completely something you didn't think about because Zacchaeus was known as the worst of sinners. Even a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Did Jesus speak truth to this woman? Absolutely. He said, go and sin no more. But it was after he extended her grace, a grace that was so consequential that it even saved her life. In these familiar passages that we know so well, and others that are familiar as well, Jesus cared. Jesus reached out first. Jesus invited and included first. He forgave. He met physical needs. He built relational connections first. Our pattern should be the exact same way. In order for us to care about and to be compelled and compel others to follow Jesus, our energies need to be focused on the same exact things. The biblical example is to be about both. It's to live at the intersection of grace and truth. John doesn't give us a choice. It's a both and the whole way through. If we speak truth disconnected from grace, we might have a lot of true things to say, but we're not going to have a lot of interested people to hear. The other way around, if all we do is seek grace and compassion and teach love without truth, we might have a lot of people to listen, but we don't have anything unique to tell them at all. Once we show grace and we have the shared message of truth, then we can need to continue to show compassion, regardless of the response. The first conversations where we show truth, where we share truth with people that we've already extended grace and compassion to, they're probably not going to bear much fruit. It takes a little bit of time, right? It's often repeated that someone to follow Jesus or to invite someone to follow Jesus or someone to invite them into a community of Jesus followers, it takes time. Even Jesus himself, he lived a whole lifetime of extending compassion to others. He lived a whole lifetime of sharing truth with others, yet he was completely rejected. He was completely ridiculed by a vast majority of the people that he served. Our experience, it might very well be the same. But our success isn't dependent on other people's faith. That's up to them and God. Our success is presenting a gospel message that is both gracious and true. Are we doing both? When we think about the faith of our kids, where I hear so many of the conversations of people here talk about, yes, as parents, we typically are really good at giving truth, but are they experiencing grace from us first? Do they see us experience and show grace to other people? Do we show them grace? Do we give them the grace of our time and our energy and our focus and our attention? That always comes first. To share faith, according to this passage, first thing we need to do is we need to enter into their world. And when we enter into the world and we share stories, is the first thing that we offer grace, because grace always comes before truth. But do we bring the truth in as well? And do we live in a healthy balance of living in this intersection of grace and truth? A couple years ago, I was at a session meeting with some of the elders of the church, and I asked, just out of curiosity, what is the first thing that got you connected with this church here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church? And without exception, all of them said it was a personal invitation from somebody else. That tells me that before they were a part of this church, somebody in this church was involved in their life to the degree to which it was comfortable or they were even able to invite them to join this community of believers. That's an example of kenosis. It's entering into somebody's world to where there's a relationship, where there's care, where there's common stories. And then second of all, someone extended the grace of an invitation to them. The grace of come join us, be a part of what we're doing. And then the third thing is that someone invited them into a community of followers of Jesus that are about both grace and truth together and living in that intersection. What a great first step in introducing somebody you care about to the way of Jesus. Maybe it's not for everyone. Maybe that's a first, pretty big first step. But maybe something for you to consider for that person that you want to follow the way of Jesus, whether it's a friend or a child, is simply, can you enter into their world to the point of inviting them into a community of believers? Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your example. We thank you for your example of laying down your life, letting go of privileges in order to enter this world, for your body to be broken, for your blood to be shed for our healing. God, may we take that same posture towards others. We thank you for your example of offering grace and compassion to us first. May we be people who offer grace and compassion to others first as well. We thank you for your example that you don't stop at grace and compassion, but you couple grace and compassion with your absolute undying truth. May we be people who do the same exact thing, and because of that, life will be changed and people will grab hold of the life that is truly life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.